Our help is in the name of the Lord, who has made heaven and earth, who keepeth truth forever, and who never forsaketh the works of his own hands. Amen. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you, from God the Father, and Christ Jesus our Lord, in communion with the Holy Ghost. Amen. Congregation, let us sing from Psalter 289, stanzas 1 through 5. O praise the Lord, his deeds make known, and call upon his name. Sing ye to him, his praises sing, his wondrous works proclaim. 289, stanzas 1 through 5.
the portion of God's Word that we wish to read in this evening, you can find recorded in the Epistle of Paul to the Hebrews, and thereof the 12th chapter. Hebrews chapter 12. There, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he received. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh, which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chasten us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, and let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men, and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring it up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person, as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For ye know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. For ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched, and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated, that the word should not be spoken to them any more. For they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touch the mountain, it shall be stoned, or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight, that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus the mediator of the new covenant, and of the blood and to the blood of sprinkling, that speaketh better things than that of Abel. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he had promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire.
Let us try to pray and ask for the blessing and help of the Lord, and we hope to remember Mrs. Stella Arnold-Dusen, who is home today after surgery. O Lord of heaven and of earth, we may, in the way of thy good providence, gather round about thy word in this evening hour, and thy goodness may be in a special way evident, when we may behold with sorrow what takes place all about us in the world in which we live, wherein we see fathers and mothers leading their children by the hands from door to door in the worship of that which is from below. O Lord, we are no different. We and our children, and in this evening we may commemorate something of thy preserving hand over us and over thy church. For we may confess continually, I believe in the perseverance of the saints, but they cannot persevere except that they are preserved from thy sight. And so we may see it also in the history of the church. For thou didst have thy eye upon thine own, for they are the apple of thine eye. And thou thyself did watch over them, even through all the tribulation and the trial which they have endured. For thou knowest all thy remnant, and what they have suffered all those many years. Oh, that we may acknowledge thee in truth, and with a heart that goes out unto thee in this evening, that thou givest unto us and our children not only what is necessary in this life, but that thou preservest thy truth among us. Oh, that we may receive eyes to see it, that we may behold thy wonders, and that it may become precious unto us also, that we may be given to stand for that truth, which our fathers have fought for, and many have lost their lives for, and many have been persecuted even unto death, and refused even to take life at the hand of their persecutors, in order that thy name might be magnified and glorified. And it was also through those persecutions that thou hast enlarged the place of thy tent to send forth thy word into many places in this world. O thou always hast an eye on the building up of thy church, and then all that is here below, that has to be set by the wayside in order that that church may be built, and that thy name may be glorified. Remember yet today all those who still suffer for thy name's sake, for they are many in the midst of this world, and we in the place where we may dwell so easy, and we have no right impression of all that is endured. Oh, that thou may give steadfastness, may thou give truth in the inward parts, that it may not be only lip confession, but that it may be coming out of the heart, and not only for them, but also for us and for our dear children, that thou may instruct us in the preciousness of that truth that has been preserved for us until this day, and which thou thyself wilt preserve even unto the end of the world. For the sake of thy glory, for the sake of thy people, thy afflicted people, wilt thou look upon them also in this night, and may there be a little food and drink in thy house, because that new life that cannot live without it, then thou makest alive. But thou dost also give suck unto the young ones, and milk for the babes, and meat for those who have grown older. O Lord, then we are also called to a work which we know not how to perform, an impossibility from our own side. Everything is a gift from thee. It all must come from heaven. Also tonight, oh, that thou may remember us and gather with us in thy house. Remember all that are not able to gather here. We remember especially her that has received surgery in this week. And thou hast made all things well and brought her safely home once again. Wilt thou heal her in the body? And wilt thou remember her and visit her soul? Oh, that thou may thyself give healing therein, and that she may acknowledge thy great goodness. Remember all that are bound to their homes or nursing homes or places where they are cared for by others. Wilt thou supply for all caregivers, and wilt thou give that all that is endured in this life as the consequences of our sin, and may drive us to thy throne of grace, and that there may be a little profit therefrom upon our short journey between the cradle and the grave. Remember the children, and they do receive a great privilege, when they may be born into a family, wherein the fear of thy name and may be evident, and when father and mother may take them by the hand and enter into the house of the Lord. Oh, that thou may give them tonight a little impression of the greatness of thy goodness, that their young, that their little hearts may be broken, and that thy name may be glorified in the days of their youth. Wilt thou be on our right and on our left in the preaching of thy word? Give a little opening, give a little liberty, give a few thoughts from heaven, that may be for the good of those that come with burdens, riddles, and crosses from which they are not able to deliver themselves. Be thou in our midst as one that serveth, forgiving all our sins for Jesus' sake. Amen. While your offering is being received, we'll sing from Psalter 128 all the stanzas. God is our refuge and our strength, a helper ever near us. We will not fear though earth be moved, for God is nigh to cheer us. There is only one collection tonight, and that is for the Trinitarian Bible Society. Psalter 128, all the stanzas. Thank you. Beloved congregation, the date of October 31st, 1517 is a date that is very well known to us and to our children. The time of the Reformation was a time of great turmoil, a time of great upheaval in the Church of God. Slowly, over 1,500 years, the truth that we may find in the Word of God, that truth that has very slowly and in a large part imperceptibly slipped away. And that truth that was only restored with great difficulty and with great turmoil within God's church. It is very easy, young people, children, it is very easy for us to lose something that is very, very precious when we do not watch. And when actually do we not watch? We do not watch when that treasure that is not precious unto us, when we do not see how precious that it is. All that has taken place in the church over all those years that did not take place without the church being warned beforehand. Because if you read the chapter that we have heard, then you would say that the Apostle Paul, that he was actually a prophet, even as the prophets of old, who may by the Spirit of the Lord be given to look even into the future. And thus the church was warned. But we are also warned with that same warning. And we wish to consider something of this with you in this evening with the Lord's help. Out of that portion that has been read to you from Hebrews chapter 12. And thereof verses 15 through 17. Hebrews 12 verses 15 through 17. Looking diligently lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For ye know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. So far, the words of our text. The Apostle Paul here warns the church against selling their birthright. First, we want to consider the substance of this birthright, which the apostle describes in this chapter. Second, the selling of this birthright, which he brings forward in the example of Esau. And finally, the forfeiting of the blessing, which we see in the same example and in the history of the Church of God on the earth. Paul warns the church against the selling of their birthright. First, the substance of this birthright. Second, the selling of this birthright. And third, the forfeiting of the blessing. Looking diligently lest any man fail of the grace of God. Looking diligently, that is the admonishment, that is the warning of the Apostle Paul. Looking diligently, that is coming out of the words of Christ himself. Because what did the Lord Jesus say to his disciples? He said, "What I say unto you, I say unto all, watch." And thus the Apostle Paul, he says, looking diligently. Do we also look diligently? For what do we look diligently? We look diligently after all our temporal goods in this world. But do we also look diligently after the need of our soul? Do we also look diligently after the preservation of the truth of the Word of God? Looking diligently. To whom does the Apostle Paul speak? Because every word that is in the Scriptures that has an address. Remember that, young people, that we must always look in the context to whom that the Lord he is speaking, and to whom is the apostle speaking here. That is an epistle that is written to the Hebrews. Thus, the apostle Paul likely is in Rome at this time, and he writes to the Hebrew church, that is to the Jewish Christian church that is in Jerusalem. Those who are why does he call them Hebrews? Well, because they are the seed, the offspring of Abraham the Hebrew. And that Christian church, that is a church that is an afflicted church. You can read it again when you come home, especially in the beginning of this chapter. And the Apostle Paul, he has in the 11th chapter spoken of what we call the heroes of faith, and how that they were victorious through their afflictions. And he says here, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses." And then he speaks about the Lord Jesus Christ. He says that he has endured the cross, despising the shame. Consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Thus he is speaking unto a church that is enduring much tribulation. Paul is himself at this time in bonds. So he is in affliction. And what was in a special way the affliction of that church, the Hebrew church that was in Jerusalem? Well, we know that was a church, children, that was very, very difficult for the Hebrew church. In the time that the Lord Jesus was in the world, then you know that he was the sacrifice. He has given himself as the sacrifice for his people. Then he was the fulfillment of all the sacrifices of the Old Testament. And so, what had to happen at that time, then all the sacrifices that were brought every day into the temple, well, now it was time for all those sacrifices to stop. And that was very difficult. Why? Because they had done that for so many years. That was their religion. And all of a sudden, in an outward way, that religion, in an outward way, not in an inward way, in an outward way, the form, there is a great change. And that was very difficult for those people to understand. And when they were coming to an understanding, and then there were those who were trying to hold on unto all of those old ways, which were not only not necessary anymore, but they had to be done away with in order to recognize that the Lord Jesus was indeed that sacrifice that was promised, and that he had indeed come. And thus, the Apostle Paul, and then he writes the letter to the Hebrews, and he explains to the Hebrew church in their affliction how that the Lord Jesus Christ, the priesthood of Christ, that is so much greater, that is so much higher than the priesthood of the Old Testament days, and that he has given one sacrifice forever. And that is now the purpose of the Apostle Paul. Then he is there to help. He is there to undergird that church in all of their afflictions. And we read here, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. The grace of God. For whom is the grace of God especially necessary? Well, it is especially necessary for that church that is in affliction. Because the Lord, he has promised already long ago by his prophets, so especially by the prophet Zephaniah, he says, I will leave in the midst of thee an afflicted and a poor people, and they shall trust in the name of the Lord. Thus, an afflicted people, that is one of the marks of that true church of God. The Apostle Paul, he is here also afflicted. And that affliction, what is the reason that the Lord is afflicting his people? Does the Lord delight then in the afflictions of his church? No. But it is for their good. Why? Because affliction makes poor. And what do we know about poor people, children, young people? We hope you know that by now. A poor man, he cannot help who? He cannot help himself. That is now the mark of poverty. And then the Lord, he says, he will leave in the midst of that people an afflicted and a poor people, and they shall trust. Oh, take away that trust. They shall look unto the Lord. They shall trust in him. If you take away that looking, that trusting in him, then that poor people, they can only perish. And that is now why the Apostle Paul is warning here. He is warning that church that they are watching, that they are looking diligently for the preservation, especially of this truth. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Thus we can see if we, because it is now Reformation Day, and we consider what has taken place in the Church of God over the ages, and then we can see how the Apostle Paul, he is given insight by the Lord what is going to take place in the coming ages. Because in the coming ages, there is going to be a root of bitterness that is going to spring up, and it is going to defile that church of God. That is a time that indeed many have failed pulses of the grace of God. When does a man fail of the grace of God? Well, he fails of the grace of God when there is no more poverty. Because when there is no more poverty, then a man, he becomes rich and increased with goods, and he has need of nothing. And then he has a name to live, and he is dead. And there are circumstances where a man, he despises the grace of God. Why? Because he has no need for that grace of God. He is not looking for the grace of God. He is not looking diligently to preserve that truth. And now that is the case already at the beginning, at the very beginning of the church history, we would say, of the New Testament. Already with Pelagius. Because Pelagius, what did he do? He denied the fall. He said that no personal satisfaction of Christ was necessary for God's true people. He says the Lord Jesus, he was not an atonement, no, but the Lord Jesus was just an example that needs to be followed. In year 475, we can read about the Synod of Arles, that they have already made a decision in favor of, not particular redemption, but of universal redemption. So man, he is not dead. No, man is sick. This is already in the early church, the synod of the early church, that said that man, he is not dead. No, he is sick. He has still an ability by the Spirit, yes, but it is the ability given in common grace that he can still take hold of that lifeline that is thrown unto him in the gospel. What is missing, young people? What is missing? Well, poverty is missing. Poverty is missing. Why? Because death is missing. It is a denial of death. It is a denial of spiritual death. And therefore, man, he is not poor. Man, he is not helpless. No, he can still help himself. There is still something that he can do. Does he need the grace of God? He doesn't need it. And therefore, there was no watching diligently, as we read, the apostle said, must be done, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. Paul, he here says, for ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched, and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, which voice they had heard entreated that the word should not be spoken unto them any more, for they could not endure that which was commanded, and if so much as a beast touched a mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. What is that? It was a description Paul gives of the time that the Lord came down on Mount Sinai and he gave to his people the law of God. They were awful. They were terrifying circumstances. When the Lord, he appeared from heaven, that holy, that righteous God. We read that that mountain that trembled, it shook, it smoked. That mountain that burned with fire. There was a great tempest. There was darkness. There was blackness. The people, they are trembling. They are running away. And they are begging Moses. They say, "Oh Moses, let God speak to you, and then you speak to us, because we cannot hear the word of God directly. We cannot stand before God directly." And why not? Because of God's holiness and because of our unholiness, because of our sin, because of our guilt. That is not the way it was before the fall. When we read that the Lord, He came and He spoke to Adam and to Eve in that Garden of Eden, then they were not afraid of the Lord. Then there was no fire, then there was no smoke, then there was no trembling. No, but all of this wrath and the exposing of that wrath, that is all the consequence of sin. And that people, they felt that. You say, wait a moment. Wait a moment. Did the Lord not reveal a new covenant when Adam was sent out of the Garden of Eden? Did the Lord not speak there in the ears of our first father and covenant head about the seed of the woman? Did He not speak there that Adam may hope in that mediator of that new covenant before he departed from the garden? Was that not a revelation of the covenant of grace? Does the Lord then bring back His people so many years later when He will bring them to Mount Sinai? Does the Lord then bring them back and place them under an old covenant, under the covenant of works? That the people, they are so afraid? Indeed not. Indeed not. But why are the people afraid then? Well, how do we know that the Lord, He did not bring them back to that old covenant? Well, in the first place, when we will read that history, then we can read that Moses, he had to kill that animal, that lamb, and he had to sprinkle the people with blood. He could not do that, children, to every one or a million people. But that blood that had to be sprinkled toward that people. Is there blood in that old covenant? In the covenant of works, there is no blood. Thus, that is speaking about that new covenant. The Lord, when He gave that law at Sinai, then the Lord, He is giving that law under the operation, not of the covenant of works, but under the covenant of grace. That is the first proof. The second proof, He did not only give the moral law, but the Lord has also given the ceremonial law. What was that ceremonial law all about? Well, that was about Christ. Because then the children of Israel had to bring their sacrifices. It was about a priesthood. It concerned the tabernacle. where the Lord showed by that holy of holies, that most holy place where none but the priest once a year could enter, not without blood, where God himself will dwell, the children of Israel encamping in their orders all around that tabernacle, the Lord, he showed unto that people how that he, that holy, that righteous God, he could dwell in the midst of that sinful people. How? Well, between that holy of holies and that sinful people were many, many representations of the Lord Jesus Christ. The altar of burnt offering, the laver, and that gate in which there was an entrance into that entire tabernacle. We have the table of showbread in the holy place, and the candlestick, and the sacrifices, and the priesthood, and so on. So many representations, and they all stood between God in that most holy place and that sinful people who were dwelling all around. Thus the Lord preached unto that Old Testament people the gospel. The gospel. How that he was able, through that sacrifice and through that priesthood, to dwell among his own people. Thus, at Sinai, there was the giving of the law, and there was actually the representations of that new covenant. And yet, the people trembled. And yet the people were afraid. Why? Because at the same time, then the Lord came down and expressed unto that people his righteousness, his holiness. So that the covenant of works that is coming in the foreground when the Lord is giving to his own children, his own people, his law, then the covenant of works, although it is under the covenant of grace, that covenant of works is in the impression of the people that is coming into the foreground. That is no different today. Why? Because if the Lord gives a man new life, then what covenant does he come under? Well, you say he comes under the covenant of grace. That is right. And yet, he trembles. Or is it not so? What is coming before him in that new life? Well, that law. And then he is not immediately children happy. He is not immediately feeling so blessed. No, but he is more like the children of Israel when they are standing by Mount Sinai. They are afraid. Thus, they do not feel yet what that new covenant is for them. Thus, the Lord gives a picture in the Old Testament already. The way that the Spirit of the Lord is leading his children even unto the end of the world. And yet, Paul says here there is a difference. He says because that old covenant that is marked especially by three things. In the first place, in the Old Testament, that old covenant was marked by its external character. Thus, the things that took place, the religion of that people was very much external. In the second place, the truth that is a represented truth, which is obscure. was not easy for the people, not so easy as it is for us, boys and girls. But for them, it was more covered. It was a truth that was under the shadows. And in the third place, in the Old Testament time, then there was a covenant that was administered in severity. There were daily sacrifices they had to be offered, and that was in a very strict legal obedience. And then that redemption of Christ that was pictured in it, and that was as it were hidden in all of these things. And now the Apostle Paul says, but now, he says, ye that is in this time in the New Testament, as opposed unto that time, he says, ye are come unto Mount Zion. That is, not Mount Sinai, he that is over against it. He says, ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. Thus, what does the Apostle Paul say here? He says here that he represents Christ. He says, ye are come unto Jesus, and ye are come unto the new covenant. He is the mediator of that new covenant. And he opposes that over against Moses. That is the mediator of intercession in that old covenant. And then he describes in such a beautiful way, but we cannot speak about all of that tonight. He describes in such a beautiful way what the economy was of that new covenant. And he says that that is now marked by in a different way than the old, not in an external way, but it has a spiritual character. As it changes from a national covenant and it widens in dispensation to all the people of the world, then it will have a spiritual character. He says that it will be a character which is much more clear, and it is not so hidden, and that it is a character that is administered in gentleness, in comparison with the way that same covenant of grace was administered in that Old Testament time. And to whom is that such a wonder? Well, that is a wonder especially to that afflicted people. It is that people who we read, they could not endure the things which were commanded. They were standing there before Mount Sinai. They feared, they quaked, they could not endure it. It was too severe for them. And what do we read? God's servant says, he says, thy gentleness hath made me great. That people that could not endure it, what did they need? They needed grace, because if it was only that law, and that law that is in the foreground, well, then that people, they are exceedingly quaking, and they are fearing. That is impossible for them. That is their experience. They have no strength for it. They have no wisdom for it. And therefore, Paul says, the Lord, he has made this new way for this people. And now Paul, he calls it actually, as it were, their birthright. That new covenant, that is the right of the true church. It is a covenant of grace. And then that new administration of that covenant, and the gentleness of it, the clarity of it, the spirituality of it, that is all given unto that true church as a right. As a right by birth. What birth do you think, children? Not by our natural birth, but by our spiritual birth. Thus, when God's children, they are born again, then they receive rights, just like you receive rights. When you are born into the world, then you receive rights. What are they? Well, you are a Canadian citizen. And you have the rights of all the Canadian citizens, even though you are just a child. And now the Lord, when He gives a new birth, then He also gives unto every one of His children rights. Paul says they are a birthright. And he says unto that Hebrew church, he says, you must be careful with this birthright. Why? And he gives an example. That is our second thought for a few moments. He gives an example. What does he say? He says, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. Use an example, Esau. Well, again, you know the history. Esau, he was, boys and girls, a very rough man. There was no fear of God in the eyes of Esau. He did not love the Lord. That was not a man who needed the Lord. He did not need the grace of God. And it was with Abraham that the Lord had made a covenant. What kind of covenant was it? It was the covenant of grace. You say the covenant of grace, that was not between the Father and Abraham. That covenant of grace, that was between the Father and the Son. Ah, that is true. But that covenant that the Lord made with Abraham, that had to do with that same covenant of grace. And it had to do with the Old Testament administration of that covenant. And the Lord, he said that everyone in the house of Abraham had to be circumcised. All those boys, all those men, they had to be circumcised. It was a sign, it was a seal of that covenant unto Abraham and to his seed. And what did the Lord then promise Abraham? The land of Canaan. That is quite a promise, is it not? The land of Canaan. You would like that, children, young people? If your father would leave to you a large piece of land, then I can farm it. Then I can get rich in this world. The Lord promised to Abraham the land of Canaan. Why was that so precious to Abraham? That was not because of its temporal value, but the Lord, He has established a covenant. And that covenant was an everlasting covenant, we read, and therefore had not to do only with a temporal land of Canaan. But that temporal land of Canaan, that was a picture of another Canaan. That was a picture of that heavenly Canaan. And therefore, that covenant that the Lord made with Abraham was so very, very precious to him. And it was to his seed. What do you think that Esau thought about that? Well, he didn't care. He didn't care. That meant nothing to him. Heavenly Canaan did not think about heaven. He did not think about his soul, children. He did not think about spiritual things. He did not love the Lord. No, and therefore, you can read the history at home again. We read that he sold his birthright. To who? To Jacob. Well, to Jacob, that meant everything. That meant everything. That was something that Jacob, he could not do without. No, Jacob should not have done it in the way that he did. He should have given to his brother something to eat when he was hungry, all for nothing. And he should have waited for the Lord, just like his mother should have waited for the Lord. And yet, it is all in the providence of the Lord. And it shows that Jacob, he is coveting earnestly the best gifts. And those best gifts, they were given unto him. Jacob, he needed what? Jacob, he needed that grace of God. And therefore, that birthright and the promise of the Lord unto Abraham, that meant everything to Jacob. But we have to sing. Psalter 138. 138 stanzas 1, 3, and 4. Thus speaks the Lord to wicked men. My statutes, why do ye declare? Why take my covenant in your mouth? Since ye for wisdom do not care. For ye my holy words profane, and cast them from you in disdain. 1, 3, and 4 of Psalter 138. our last thought, the blessing forfeited. What do we read? Lest there be any fornicator or profane person, as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For ye know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Sunday, we heard about the deceit of Jacob, how that he had deceived his old blind father, Isaac. Why did he do that? What was he seeking? Well, he was seeking the blessing of his father. That was a special blessing that he was seeking. That was a blessing that belonged unto the firstborn. There was a blessing that belonged unto those who had the birthright, because it was that people who, among other things, they had the right to the double portion. Jacob has no desire for that carnal portion. But Jacob, he has a desire for that covenant that was represented by that carnal portion. And thus, he goes after that blessing, and Jacob received it. Did he not, boys and girls? He received it. Isaac has unwittingly given it unto him. And then, then Esau, he returns from his hunting. And Isaac, we read that Isaac, he is trembling. He is trembling, we read, very, very exceedingly. And why? For congregation, you never read that Isaac reproved Jacob for what he did. Never. Why not? Because in that moment, Isaac trembles, and Isaac understands that everything that has happened, under the direct direction of the Lord, and that he himself, he was in the wrong way, and the Lord, he has condescended in the greatness of his goodness to stand in his way and to not let him continue in the way that his own flesh had a desire to go. And now in that moment, Isaac, he trembles for the nearness of that felt presence of the Lord, and for the goodness of the Lord to stand in his way and to work out his own counsel. And that was a moment that Jacob, he may now bow. That is a moment. All that is of the flesh that is subdued in the life of God's children, and they can be so, so glad that the Lord is too strong for them, and that the Lord, he works out and through his own counsel in the life of his own children. Isaac, he bows. He bows under the will of the Lord. Do you know what he says? He says, I have blessed him. Yea, he says, and he shall be blessed. Blessed Isaac. How was that with Esau? Did Esau also bow? Congregation, Let us listen a moment to what he says, to his cry. And when Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with a great and exceeding bitter cry, and said unto his father, Bless me, even me also, O my father. And he said, Thy brother hath come with subtlety, and hath taken away thy blessing. And he said, Is not he rightly called Jacob? For he hath supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he hath taken away my blessing. And he said, Hast thou not reserved a blessing for me? And Isaac answered and said unto Esau, Behold, I have made him thy lord, and all his brethren have I given to him for servants, and with corn and wine have I sustained him. And what shall I now do unto thee, my son? And Esau said unto his father, Hast thou but one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also, O my father. And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. Pitiful. Can you imagine, parents, your own son, your own child, so crying out in such a despair for that blessing? Esau did not love the Lord, boys and girls. Esau has rejected the Lord. He has rejected the covenant of the Lord. He has rejected what was so precious unto his mother, unto his father, unto his brother, unto his grandfather. It all meant everything to them. It all meant nothing unto Esau. And now, afterwards, well, now he is lifting up his voice and he is crying pitifully unto his father that he may still receive the blessing. What does our text say? It says, For ye know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. What does that mean? Does that mean that Esau was looking for a way that he may repent and that he may be sorry for his former deeds? No, not at all. He sought a place of repentance. What was that place of repentance he sought? He sought that his father would repent. He sought that Isaac would repent, that Isaac would turn from his decision, because he has blessed his brother. And he says to his father, Wilt thou also give me a blessing anyway? He sought that place of the repentance of his father, but he did not receive it. Isaac did not change. Why not? He could not change. Because now Isaac understands, and Isaac now bows, and Isaac sees and agrees that that blessing that belonged unto Jacob. No, Esau never repented. It was only that outward blessing that he was looking for. We have proof that he has no repentance. Why? Because he hated his brother for the blessing that his father gave to him. And he wants to kill his brother. And Esau, was it not your own fault? Did you not swear unto your brother that he may have the birthright? And now you try to take it away from him by subtlety. You can call your brother a supplanter, but what about your own self? Oh, you are a thief, Esau, but the Lord, he will not allow it, because it is the portion of his own love. And the Lord, he will take care of his own remnant. When the beast, He will try to take away from him that blessing. Oh, how many tears are going to be wept, congregation, in hell by those who have despised their birthright and by those who will be denied every single blessing, even a drop of water, we read it in the Word of God. Even a drop of water, one drop, every blessing. Rome, they have sold the birthright. That root of bitterness that has sprung up, that root of bitterness that has troubled the church of God, it has defiled so many in that church of God. Why? Because that way of grace, that was a way that was despised. Man, he wanted the portion in his own deliverance. Where was the root? It was a semi-Pelagian root. It was a root of bitterness. How many afflicted, how many poor people of the true remnant of the Lord in those 1500 years have gone bowed down over this world. But the Lord, he has taken care of his people. The Lord has seen his people. Luther himself, in the end of that time, he has gone bowed down under the doctrine of Rome. It was a doctrine that was a heavy burden, a burden that was much too heavy for that remnant of the Lord to bear it. Oh, what a deliverance that the Lord has given unto his remnant, unto his church in that Reformation, to bring that remnant away from that quaking Sinai, that Mount Sinai that is smoking, that is in darkness, that is in tempest, that people they cannot stand, and to bring them where? Unto Mount Zion. Oh, to bring that people from Moses' Rome and to bring them unto Jesus, unto that mediator of that new covenant. Oh, who has benefited from that Reformation? It was that afflicted and that poor people of the Lord. Oh, congregation, that same covenant of grace. To whom does that belong? That belongs in an outward way unto that true church of God, that entire church in its external form. That is actually the birthright. The birthright of that true church of God. And therefore, this warning of the Apostle Paul, that belongs to us. It belongs to each and every one of us as a church, as a people, that we do not sell that birthright and that for a mess of pottage and for a little bit of meat. Paul says, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. Oh, let us hold on to that doctrine of free and sovereign grace. What does that mean? Oh, young people, listen a moment. What does that mean? They are not just words. If we will hold on to that covenant of free and sovereign grace, then we must hold on to that doctrine of the death state of man. The death state of man. It is the poverty of man. When we let go of that poverty, and when man, he begins, even in a practical way, because we can say we are not Arminian, but when man begins in a practical way to be able to help himself, tell me what he needs of that grace of God. No, then he does not need grace at all. Then the Lord, he can be left well enough alone in his own place, because I can do it. Remember ever, ever, ever the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, young people, that he says, the poor have the gospel preached unto them. Oh, the Lord, make you poor. Make that doctrine precious to you when you are young. It cannot remain a doctrine that we have to maintain. No, it has to be something that is experienced, each and every one of us. What does the apostle say? He says, looking diligently, lest any any man fail of the grace of God? How can we let each other go lost so easy? Do we experience something of that poverty for ourselves, like Luther, in all his impossibility? Then there is hope. Why? Because the apostle says, because then we come not unto Moses, but that we come unto Jesus. He says, the mediator of that new covenant. Then we come to that blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than the blood of Abel, O people of the Lord. Oh, sell not your birthright for a mess of pottage. Do you know what the Lord, he says? He says, my people, they have committed two evils. They have left me the fountain of living waters, and they have hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Oh, there is a root of bitterness. That root of bitterness springing up that can trouble you so, to bring you back time and time again unto that covenant which is broken forever and forever. Oh, look diligently then unto that grace of God. Oh, that you would not lose that birthright, but that you may live each and every day, people of the Lord, in all your poverty and in all of your need at that fountain. The Lord, he has no pleasure in the legs of a man, but the Lord, he has pleasure, he has delight to show mercy that is now found at that fountain. Amen. O Lord of heaven and of earth, wilt thou give us a little sight to see what thou hast preserved in those blessed days? They were so difficult for thy church, but thy remnant, they may rejoice, and they may still rejoice to this moment. A people who are afflicted and therefore poor, and who can do nothing but to look upon to thee. Oh, give them that blessed trust. Oh, that they may live, O Lord, at that open fountain for the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, for sin and for uncleanness. Forgive our sins and wash us, young and old, in that blood before that it is forever too late. Humble us under thy gifts received and thy help in this night. Bring us safely home. Give us thought and meditation on thy word of truth. Break our hearts under thy goodness, not only temporal, but also doctrinal. And may it be experimental. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. 354, 1, 2, 3, and 6. Like Zion's steadfast mount are they who in the Lord confide. Secure, immovable they stand, forever to abide. 1, 2, 3, and 6 of Psalter 354.
Thank you.
Receive the blessing of the Lord and go in peace. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen. Blessing.